Well, good morning. I'm glad to be with you, and what an opportunity, what a privilege it is. I don't feel worthy to share this pulpit with so many great speakers this week. I mean that. It's not just something that I say. This is my second time as a family being here at the Mount of Byron Conference, and we've just fully enjoyed our time, and it's been wonderful. Thursday morning's difficult. We've had a great conference. But physically speaking, get a little tired. And so I was thinking, well, Thursday morning, it's probably going to be a mix of the folks that are here. I wanted to think, what could I bring that would be interesting? Now, I'm not preaching on music this morning. I hate to disappoint you. But I am going to say that the message on music that he's referring to, where I play at the piano and there's a lot of humor involved and different things like that, you can get it in hard copy from our table. In about 3 days, I'm going to put that on my website, on our website, for free. So if you don't want to buy the hard copy, that's fine too. But if that'll be a blessing to folks, I know many times that's what people assume that I'm going to preach on. I don't mind that at all. But today we're going to go a little bit different route. And I want to share with you the number one lesson that has changed my life besides salvation. Grab your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. In several of the messages this week, it's been alluded to the fact that there's going to be a day when we stand before the Lord. And that's what we're going to focus in on here this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter number 3, beginning in verse number 8. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. Of course, now he switches gears here. He's giving this picture of a spiritual building. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Dear Lord, I thank you for this conference. I thank you for these folks that are here this morning. I thank you for every speaker, every guest, every participant. Lord, this is a special conference. Lord, I pray in the time we have this morning that you would fill me with your Spirit. All is vain unless the Spirit is in it. Lord, I'm speaking to men who have been in the ministry as long as I've been alive. There are others here who have just unlimited potential as young people, have the majority of their lives before them to serve you in various capacities, however you lead them and use them. And Lord, I don't know the condition of people's hearts this morning, but I do know that this truth changed me. And Lord, I pray that you give me the words to speak so that I can paint at least a little bit of the picture that encouraged me so much. In your name, your precious Son, Jesus, amen. The judgment seat of Christ, as I mentioned while praying, I'm speaking to several of you men in the ministry that have been in the ministry at least as long as I've been alive. I'm 42, so there's that. But the judgment seat of Christ ought to be a sobering thought. I want to focus in on three theories that people have here as we start out about the judgment seat of Christ, all right? Three theories this morning. First of all is what I call the angel on the shoulder with a video camera theory. The angel on the shoulder with a video camera theory is kind of like all throughout your life, there's an angel on your shoulder with a video camera. That's why I call it the angel on the shoulder with a video camera theory. And it basically records everything that you do, all the thoughts that you think, all the deeds that you do, all the things you should have done but didn't do, all of that stuff. It's all being recorded, and it's sent up to heaven. We used to say recorded on a VCR tape. Now it'd be a heavenly hard drive, right? And it's all being recorded up there. And when you stand before the Lord, basically a giant screen will fall from the heavenlies, and your life is going to be played back on that screen. Everything included, all the wonderful things that you did for the Lord, all the terrible things that you did for yourself, it's all going to show up there. All the lies you told, the things you stole, all of that, it's going to show up. I call that the angel on the shoulder with a video camera theory. The second theory is what I'm going to call the modified angel on the shoulder with a video camera theory. This is just like the first theory, only the difference is that while there's still kind of this recording of your life being made, if you confess a sin, it's erased from the tape. So if you lied to somebody and but you remember it and you confess that as sin, then somebody up in heaven goes to that and says, okay, this gets deleted, right? So if you can theoretically remember every sin that you've ever committed, every good thing you should have done but didn't do, if you can remember all those, maybe, hypothetically, you could stand before the Lord unashamed and have a good video played that doesn't have bad stuff in it. I call that the modified angel on the shoulder with the video camera theory. The third theory that I've run across is what I call the group pass theory. The group pass theory basically states there's no individual accountability. We all just kind of go into heaven all at the same time, and we kind of, you know, can hide behind each other, you know, and over all of us, maybe the Lord way up front there, you know, we're there, we're in heaven, we're happy, you know, it's wonderful, and over all of us, he's just going to automatically say, well done, thou good and faithful servants, enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. It's going to be great, it's going to be wonderful, there's no individual accountability. I think it's vitally important, hopefully you can understand, I'm using a little bit of humor to illustrate these three theories, but I've heard each of these three theories represented in one way or another by different folks, whether it be in preaching, teaching, or book writing, or even in personal conversation. I think it's vitally important, don't you, that we get our doctrine from the Word of God and not the latest book that comes out? Isn't it important that we just go to the Word of God, let it speak for itself, with doing our best not to put our own kind of spin on things before we ever get to it. First of all, let's blow that last theory right out of the water. I really doubt that there'd be anyone in here that would really even consider that last theory, but for sake of being thorough, let's just blow that out of the water. Over and over again, even in this passage, we see there is individual accountability. Beginning there in verse number 8, every man shall receive his own reward, right? According to what? His own labor. Every man's work shall be made manifest. That idea of manifest, it's going to be made open. There is individual accountability. Romans tells us, so then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. I made the mistake this week of starting to work on, finishing up taxes for last year, ministry taxes, etc. I am not gifted in that area at all. I've got people that help me, but I still have to, you know, do my part. And it's not that I dislike it, I'm just not good at it. I want to be good at it. I'm fascinated by people who are good at it, right? You know, but that's that word account. It's like a tax term. It's saying, hey, listen, go line item by line item. Each person will give account. There will be a day when you as an individual, when I as an individual, we're going to stand before our Lord and Savior and we're going to go line by line. There's an accounting. So any book that you read, any preacher that you hear on the internet, if they get away from that doctrine, friend, that's false doctrine. All right? What about those other two theories? I was sitting at a Chinese restaurant, which is not uncommon. This was in Iron Mountain, Michigan. And if you know anything about the Upper Peninsula, UP, it's Upers that live up there, right? A lot of loggers and things like that. I actually am a graduate of old school the old school Northland Baptist Bible College prior to its compromise and collapse. But we were up there, and you're just a few miles from the Michigan border, 90 miles north of Green Bay, Wisconsin. Our two oldest kids actually were born in the Iron Mountain Hospital up there. And I don't know if they like me telling people that, but they, I guess they were born youpers. I don't know what that all means. But I remember being up there in Iron Mountain and sitting there at a Chinese restaurant. And we, as an evangelist family, we decided a long time ago that we weren't going to try to measure our family based on what other evangelist families do. Now, I'm not knocking other families, okay? This is not a knock on anybody else. But Amanda and I, we actually did sit down. We had a meeting of sorts where we were talking about how are we going to do this, because some evangelist families, they just blow me away. Their kids are like, you know, speaking Greek by the time they're 4 years old, and they're like playing violins upside down, hanging from their toes, and they're six. And we're like, are we going to try to do this with our kids? Are we going to try to, you know, make them just, you know, a dog and pony show, so that, and as you can tell, that's not what we did. We decided, you know what, we want them to have a normal childhood in the good sense, and we don't want to put that pressure on them. We want them to love the ministry. And by God's grace, we're not perfect parents. My wife's a lot closer to that than I am. But we're not perfect parents. By God's grace, our kids love the ministry. I ask them every year, don't I? Are you guys ready to stop? Don't I ask you that? I don't ask you that? Oh, you're not ready to stop. Amen, amen. And I'll say, hey, you ready? Let's just come off the road. It's tiring, you know, and now Amanda kind of plays along with me. They know what's coming now. But even when they were little, we'd say, oh, this is tiring. I mean, man, we don't have our own place. We're driving all the time. We got to stop. We got to stop. No. Now they don't quite respond that way because they know what we're asking. But I say all that simply to say that we are at Chinese restaurants at 2 o'clock for lunch. Why? Because we live on a different schedule than most people. We don't get up at 6 a.m. in the morning. We have meetings that start at 7. And I couldn't have my kids falling asleep at 8 o'clock at night. I'm just getting started, right? That's funny to them, all right? So anyway, it's just us and a few elderly ladies that had come to the Chinese restaurant. I was not trying to eavesdrop, but I couldn't help it. There's a whole restaurant, and they seated us right next to them. One lady said to the other lady, she said, well, that's how it works with sin. She said the word sin. You know, my ears, as a preacher, it's just like, right? Sin, they're talking about sin at a Chinese restaurant. What's going on? She said, the other lady said, yeah, I guess so. I just don't know what happens. How am I going to stand before God? The other lady said, well, you got to remember every sin and confess it, or it'll be there at the throne. I was really torn, friends. I'll be honest with you. If it were me today, I would have been a little bolder. I wish I would have inserted myself into the conversation and maybe apologize, say, I did not mean to eavesdrop, but I heard you talking about this, and I love the Bible, and is there anything that I could talk about this with you? At the time, I was probably about 30 yet. And my dad taught me to be respectful and such, and I just didn't feel right about inserting myself into the conversation. I wish I would have. But what was she talking about? She was talking about this idea of standing before the Lord. Friends, can I remind us of three things? Number one, the judgment seat of Christ is not about salvation. Let's get that out of the way. I'm not going to linger on this very long, but look, he says, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. The moment you trust Christ, boom, Jesus Christ becomes the foundation of our life, of our future, eternity. We don't have to ever worry about that foundation cracking or giving way or sinking into the quicksand, amen? He is firm. We can rest in that. I used to be afraid to fly. The first time I flew was actually about a month after 9/11. And you can tell I've got a dark beard. I I shave, you know, in reverse, trying to get that close shave, you know, it comes in dark, etc. I got pulled out of every line, you know, because they're trying to make sure it all. Anyway, I thought, this is it, we're going to die, all this. I didn't like flying for a while. And then I heard a pastor give the illustration, you know, your panic in the plane seat is not going to have a lick of difference on whether the plane stays in the air or not. You got to trust the pilot, right? And you know that, even though I still get a little nervous if there's a little bit of turbulence, you know, things like that, I actually enjoy flying now because it's out of my hands, right? And as one of our preachers here this week said, it was Dr. Mike of Patterson. He's immortal until God's done with him, right? You're in the plane. You're immortal until God's done with you. I know someone said, well, what if it's the pilot's time? I understand. But still, that's not going to thwart God's will, amen? But it's the same thing with salvation, right? You're on that plane, you're saved. You don't have to try to, you know, help God by lifting up your feet to make the plane lighter. Sharing that with people, especially young people who struggle with that. Well, I trusted Christ, but, you know, listen, you trust the Word of God, and He promises you that if you'll come to Him in faith, you're secure. You know, I think a lot of young people, we get into this kind of this syndrome of they get saved again. You know what I'm talking about? I grew up with that. I went to Christian school, and a lot of guys would get saved again, right? In fact, you could. I'm not trying to be mean or unkind, but there was a few guys that I knew that you could kind of count on. Every year they'd get saved again. Well, they were wrestling with two things. The first part is they didn't understand that Jesus Christ is the foundation of their life, the foundation. You didn't have to worry about that. Because upon that foundation, you're supposed to start building. But they kept worrying about the foundation, worrying about the foundation. Listen, that's the one thing you don't have to worry about. But it's not about salvation. But number two, the judgment seat of Christ is not about sin. Now, this is where people's ears tend to prick up a little bit. What do you mean it's not about sin? Well, look in this passage. The word sin is certainly not even mentioned. The closest you can get to it would be the beginning of the chapter when he talks about the Corinthians being carnal. And carnality, of course, leads to sin. Even the idea, the word, the simple word carnal doesn't necessarily even mean sin. For example, Paul was talking about that it wasn't a sin for him having sown to the people spiritual things that he should reap carnal things. And what he meant by that was physical, right? That it wasn't wrong that he had preached, he received a love offering, basically. We understand that concept. It's not a wrong thing. But the idea of carnal, physical, what was wrong with the Corinthians is that they were immature. Instead of walking by faith, they were walking by sight. Instead of making decisions based on the Holy Spirit and discernment, as we know our senses to be exercised, right? Gymnasium, that word comes from, to work out. They weren't working out their discernment muscles. They were weak. In fact, they should have been able to have steak, amen? But they were stuck on milk. It's not bad for a newborn, but man, you got to be progressing. They hadn't progressed. So I don't even think that that's really directly talking about sin per se. It's talking about the fact that they were immature. Now, you could disagree with that. That's fine. But definitely here before the judgment seat of Christ, it's not about sin. Why? Because all my sin was covered at the cross of Calvary. All my sin is buried in the deepest sea. Yes, that's good enough for me. I shall live eternally. Praise God, my sins are gone. Right? G-O-N-E, gone. We teach that to Sunday school kids, but friends, that's good doctrine. Now, understand there's a context. I'm a traditional dispensationalist, all right? I recognize the difference between Israel and the church. Got to watch those things. Got to be careful of those things, especially nowadays. People confusing those things. But listen, I love the picture that's given in the Old Testament. I'll remember your sins no more. You can't forgive and forget. I can't forgive and forget. I can forgive by choice, God helping me, but I really truly cannot forget. God can forget by choice. And He has forgotten my sins. Listen, friends, He's forgotten yours. It's under the blood of Christ. If He says, I'll remember your sin no more, would that not make God a liar to bring it up again one day? Would that not be contradictory for you to stand at the judgment seat and Jesus, or God the Father even, to say, okay, let's bring out the list of his life. Let's go over his list of sins. Guess what? If he were to do that, he won't. But if he were to do that, there would be zero on the list. Why? Because of Christ. The reason that this truth, there's two sides of this coin. This is the first side, then we're going to end with the second. I was raised in a Christian home. My dad was saved at Michigan State University, a good Christian college. He was a good Catholic boy, which protected him in a lot of ways because he wasn't immoral. He wasn't going around, running around drinking, but he played rock and jazz and nightclubs, things like that. He was a saxophonist, and anyway, went to Michigan State, and he met this firebrand Latina girl named Gloria Ortega. And you would think that because a lot of Latins tend to be Catholic, my dad's mother, my grandmother, thought that this will be good. This will be a good relationship because he's going to marry a nice Catholic girl, right? Well, it turns out she was Baptist and a fiery witness. Praise God for that. Because she said, you can know your sins are forgiven. He said, no, you can't. Yes, you can. In fact, they stopped dating because, you know, this became a thing, right? So my dad started studying the scripture. Oh, that's a scary thing for any Catholic, to start actually studying the scripture. And by the way, I don't hate Catholics. I love them. My grandma was one right up until a couple weeks before she died, and she trusted Christ alone for salvation. I'll see her again one day. I'm so happy. Praise the Lord. But that idea that your sins are gone, we have a tendency as humans, we want to pay for things. We have this inside tendency. We even do it after we're saved. I call it Baptist penance. That's a whole nother message. Well, bad thing happened. Oh, it must be because, oh, man, I didn't smile at that person as I walked down the hall. You know, God must be punishing me. No, that's not the way it works. All of God's wrath for the Christian fell on Christ. Now, listen, I understand, lest some of you be worried that I'm one of these turning the grace of God into lasciviousness. I'm not that either, because Romans chapter 6 gives us a clear a teaching on how we're supposed to deal with sin. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin, that grace may abound? God forbid. If we're dead to it, we shouldn't live in it. But I also want to encourage you that if you've got a new believer that has trusted Christ and they start thinking, man, does this mean I can sin? Don't just cut them off at the knees. That means they have understood the part about their sin being covered. You follow what I'm saying? Now, they've got to grow, right? They've got to be discipled. They've got to be brought along and say, now listen, your sin's been forgiven, so that's not a blank check to go out and sin. That's what the Romans were thinking, right? They were thinking, well, wow, hey, I'll get more grace if I sin. Let's might as well live it up. And then Paul, of course, goes through the reason why that's not so. So, friends, I'm not one of these folks that says we don't have to deal with sin anymore because it's very present. But it's forgiven. Let's not confuse those things, particularly with new believers, because it's easy to confuse them. It's not about sin. It's not about salvation. It's not about sin. Well, what's it about? Some of you might guess. I'm going to say the word stewardship. I used to say the word sweat, but then, you know, some of the ladies were, you know, turned off by that, so I don't even mention that anymore. Hopefully you understand I'm relying a lot because of who I'm speaking to, of your knowledge of this passage. But let's return back to it here as we've been talking about it. There's a word that's mentioned over and over again, and it's the word work. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, right? Verse 15, if any man's work shall be burned. Work, 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 work. Okay, what's the difference between sin and work? Work is what you do with what God's given you. Work is a stewardship. Right? Work doesn't have to do with sin. It has to do with what I'm doing, with what God has given to me. Now, I started that story and I kind of left it trailing off. I was raised in a Christian home and my parents didn't give me this picture at all, but I grew up with excellent musician parents. My dad was not a pastor, but he was a lover of books. I say was, he's still alive, okay? He was in secular education for many years, teaching music at public universities until God called him to head up to Northland Baptist Bible College, where he was there starting in 99, and continued until a couple years before they folded. And that was difficult up there, but he wanted to be a help and an encouragement to the young people that were still there during a difficult time. Again, that's a whole nother thing, but I got to thinking, because I was raised in a musician's home and I wanted to sing well and I wanted to perform well and I wanted to do well, no one taught me this, please understand, but I got this idea that God was pleased with me based on my performance. It's easy to happen, especially in Christian schools, Christian education. It's an unintended, easy side effect if we're not careful. And I am grateful for my Christian education, but I started equating, man, if I miss some words, if I mess up some chords on the piano, because that is less than perfect, I am not therefore reflecting the perfection of God. Do you follow what I'm saying? You could see how, you know, a ninth grade kid could start thinking that way. I developed stomach issues and just pain and all these different things. Yeah, probably some of it. Maybe I was allergic to some different things that I didn't know about, but I would get sick because of pressure and all this stuff. I went to Maranatha Baptist Bible College first, and it really got intense there because, you know, now it's a bigger audience. And I thought, man, how am I going to deal with this? I was in my dorm room. I took a day off school, and I ended up in this passage. I don't know how I ended up here. But for the first time in my life, I really thought about the fact that I'll never see my sin again. That was the first side of the coin. And I don't like to admit that I cry. But I was alone in my dorm room, and I just got down to my knees, and I wept. Like no college freshman guy would ever want anyone to know, right? Plus, I was in the football dorm. You know, I didn't play football, but I was in that dorm, you know, and I just wept there because I hadn't thought of that. I knew my sin was forgiven, but you know what? Listen, I've run into Christians that actually, it's been taught this way. I've read it myself, that when you get saved, all your sins prior to salvation are taken care of, but now you got to confess each one after salvation or else it's not taken care of. I didn't think that teaching was out there, but I've run across it on social media with good, godly people. Friends, I couldn't live under that pressure. Fear. But the second side of the coin was this idea of work. All right, will you bring me up some hymn books here? Darren's going to bring me up some hymn books here because for the last 13 minutes or whatever, I want to switch here. Thank you, son. That first side of the coin seemed to lift a burden off of me. But then I kept reading and I started realizing, okay, we know this passage, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, right? Okay, our lives are made out of choices. Big choices, little choices. The choice to get out of bed this morning. The choice of, you know, what socks to put on. The choice whether or not you're going to brush your teeth. I sure hope you did, right? Big choices. Are we going to switch homes? Are we going to buy a new vehicle? Are we going to go here? Are we going to go there? Small choices, big choices. And there are six different building materials we're told about. So gold, silver, precious stones. I kept trying to get away to Walmart to try to find some blocks, different colored blocks I could use. And hopefully in the future I'll be able to do that. I kept getting delayed going to Walmart. I don't know if they would even add blocks, because all the toys are tech today, right? No one really plays with just wooden blocks anymore. Well, Brandon does, our youngest son does, and Darren apparently does, right? Yeah, Brandon does? Yeah, yeah. So I guess I could have borrowed some of his and painted them, but imagine with me, we've got a brick of gold, right? So Jesus is the foundation. There's so much more here, but I don't want to go over, so just think with me here. Jesus is the foundation. Paul says, take heed how you build. So let's say it's time for me to sing. I'll use myself as an example, all right? It's time for me to sing. Gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. If I get up, I've been given some musical ability. There's certainly others that can do things better than I have, but I've been given a stewardship, right? What's my responsibility? My responsibility is to use that for the king. Not for myself, but for the king, right? So let's say I get up, and in my mind I think, boy, I hope people are impressed. I hope people think, man, I hope they think I'm great. Well, what kind of brick, quote unquote, did I just put in my spiritual building? Wood or hay or stubble, right? Now, you won't know that. It might look great. I might, you know, really emote with my emotions, and I might have all the right facial expressions, and I might sing all the right words and not forget one. But God knows why I did it. And up in heaven, I don't claim to understand what this looks like. I'm just going by the word of God here. There's going to be a collection or a building of some sort that comes out before the Lord one day, and fire's going to fall, and everything that was done for ourselves, everything that we took, and doesn't matter what anyone else thought, the Lord knows what's going on in here. And everything we spent on ourselves is just going to burn up. Boom. But let's say I get up and I say to the Lord, in my heart, in this attitude, Lord, you've given me this ability. I want to glorify you and encourage your people. Even if I forget some words, even if I sing an E flat, right? Or an E sharp. Even if it doesn't go completely right, guess what? That's gold or silver or precious stones, right? Do you follow this train of thought here? I know you know this. I'm not teaching or preaching anything you don't already know, but there's a certain mental picture here that I'm trying to express. So all through our life, that's what we're doing. We're building. We're making choices, right? When we talk to that person, we talk to that gas station attendant, we talk to that waiter, we talk to that waitress, we're dealing with a young person when we're really tired, or we're dealing with a spouse and we're really tired, you know? Whatever it is, we're building, constantly building. I didn't want to have too many hymn books here. Imagine I'm building, 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 okay? And that's our life. One day we'll stand before the Lord, and this building, whatever it looks like, whatever components, however that is going to go before the Lord. And the Bible says, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Again, it's not about sin, it's about stewardship. So all the building materials that I use to build this, after Jesus was the foundation, so after salvation, it's going to be revealed to the Lord. Now, perhaps you're thinking, why was this a revelation to you? I didn't want the rapture to come. When preachers would get up, one of my favorite preachers still is Ron Comfort. I don't know if, I'm sure most of you know who he is. And man, he's still preaching and traveling. It's amazing. But he would preach, one day the rapture will come and it'll be the blessed hope and glorious appearing of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I'm not mocking him. I admire him, and some of his preaching has rubbed off on me. I would listen to cassette tapes, you know, a prophecy. I loved it. We used to do prophecy conferences a lot. I've kind of faded out a little bit. Maybe we should bring some of those back. But anyway, I always dreaded hearing about the rapture. And you say, why would you dread hearing about the rapture? Because although my pastor never taught me this, although no one explicitly gave me that second theory, I was living under that second theory that there's no way I can remember all my sins, right? So I was dreading the judgment seat. I thought, there's no way. I'm one of those type of people that's like, okay, it's like telling me to jump across the Grand Canyon. I just, you know, some of you would try. Some, that's just your personality. Okay, our assignment today is jump across the Grand Canyon. You get ready. You'd be training and all this. I'd be like, hand me another donut because there's no way I'm getting across there. Now, yeah, I can't have donuts, so don't tempt me with those. But you follow what I'm saying? And I kind of had that attitude. So people would say, amen, we can't wait for Jesus to come back, amen. And people would say, amen, and I would... I was afraid. I thought it was about sin. When I learned that it was about stewardship, my life changed. Why? Because I started seeing that I had the opportunity to start laying up treasure in heaven. Does that sound familiar? That's then I remember, I will never forget this as long as I live. It's like the world was spinning around me. I realized that what God had given to me was a bunch of opportunity. It was a bunch of blank checks. Yes, the musical ability, because that's the thing I think of first, but it can be your personality. It could be your ability to fix things for other people. It can be ushering in church. It's serving in the nursery. It's cutting the grass. All the things that we do are opportunities for us to start laying up treasure in heaven. Why? I received an email yesterday, and it's from a man I've never met who's on his deathbed. He's not really of our stripe, but he's a believer, and he's been purchasing background tracks to songs that I've written, and he sung them. And he was writing me, he had lost one of them. He was wondering if I would send it to him. He wrote me this: "You know, I should just stop the chemo and use someone else to help me find what I lost. He doesn't want to trouble me." It's not any trouble. He said, "Ben, I'm so sorry. I found it because I was reminded I put everything on a separate portable hard drive. Why? I have no idea, but I'm glad I did. I'm praying for you and your ministry. I only get out to sing very seldom now. I will soon be with Jesus. And I will tell him how wonderful his talent given you is used in blessing everyone, including your time and generosity to just a goomer like me. I'll see you soon, friend. If not here, there." You know why that moves me? The reason it moves me isn't just because I'm able to provide something that can help somebody else, but that part about him telling Jesus. I know Jesus already knows my heart. I know that. But just the idea that, hey, he's going on before me, right? This gentleman, this brother in Christ I've never met, he's going on before me, and he wants to tell Jesus that, hey, that Ben Everson guy, he's using what you gave him. That's what I want my life to be. And in that moment in the dorm room, when I read through this passage, I realized that I wanted to become, I'm going to use this term, spiritually greedy. To lay up treasure in heaven. Because what do we do with the treasure? Here it is, right? This is what I don't want to criticize anybody, but I never heard this part, like, connected. What do we do with the rewards we earn? Right? Because it's like, lay up treasure in heaven. Okay, yeah, what do we do with it? Put it in a heavenly bank to draw compound interest for all eternity? Woo! You know? What do we do with it? Do we use it so I can have a better mansion than you? No. What do the 24 elders do with the crowns they receive? They throw them at the feet of Jesus, right? So here it is. This is what transformed me. Everything all of a sudden, it's like everything became clear because all the messages I had heard preached and all the studying of the scripture about seeing Jesus. Listen, each and every one of us, when we stand before our Savior, we're going to long to say thank you, aren't we? Don't those words seem small? After everything he's done, well, listen, we get to do something else. Not just sing his praises for all eternity. We get to give him something. This. So when you stand before the Lord, the building's going to be there, right? Everything that we did for ourselves is going to burn away. Whatever we're left with is what we offer to Christ. Woo! That transformed my life because now it wasn't about dreading whether or not I'd have a perfect performance. Now it wasn't dreading whether or not I'm going to memorize or have all my words down. I do want to do that because I don't want to distract from the message. But now it's a race. How much gold can I get for heaven? Because I know I'm going to desperately want to say, Lord, I love you, and here is my demonstration of that. Will there be tears in heaven? Some people like to say, there'll be no tears in heaven. No, the Bible says he'll wipe away all tears. Friend, I believe the judgment seat of Christ is a time of accountability, and there can be tears. But it's not over sin. It's over a lost opportunity of stewardship. Listen, must I go an empty-handed, right? Oh, to stand before God after having been given all the abilities and the opportunities that we've been given, and we have just a measly handful to give to Him, you don't think we're going to suffer loss at that moment? The pain that will be there? Again, not about sin. That's where people get confused. It's about stewardship. Friends, this morning, brothers and sisters, there are men here that can preach this passage much better than I. But this changed my life. And I can't help but share it everywhere that I go. Some people are maybe more of a type A personality and you don't have the self-doubt. I struggle with self-doubt all the time. It's just a constant companion. You know, I'm not quite at the point where it's like, did I lock the door? And I get up five times to lock the door. I only do it twice. Did I make the right decision? Did I say the right thing to that person? Did I not smile at the person down the hall, right? Because maybe if I didn't smile, then they weren't encouraged. And because they weren't encouraged, they went and did something bad. And because they did something bad, well, then they murdered somebody. And then someone killed them. It's all my fault because I didn't smile at them. I've had those thoughts. Some of you identify. Some of you think that's crazy. But you know what? This has helped me so much. Because the smallest things that we do for the Lord have the reward. What does a cup of cold water given in Christ's name have? It shall have its reward. There was a man who came out of prison and came to one of the meetings where I was preaching. And he hadn't been out of prison long. I didn't know him. But while he was in prison, and it was prison, not jail, you know. I mean, I don't remember what it was, but it was beyond, you know, petty theft. But while he was in there, he got saved. I mean, he got saved. You know what I'm saying? It wasn't just to try to get good behavior. I mean, he got out, joined a good Bible preaching church. But because of his background, there was not a whole lot that he could do. He was a big, tall guy. A big guy, you know. He came up to me after I had preached this message, given my testimony about this message. He had tears in his eyes. I said, can I help you? He said, yeah. I said, I thought I couldn't do much for God. You know what he was doing? He was the church lawnmower, you know. That sounds like he was a machine. No, he used the lawnmower to cut the grass, right? That's what he could do. He came up to me and said, you know what, Ben? I can cut the grass and I can get gold in heaven. I said, you got it, brother. That's right. If you've never looked at it this way, again, this isn't new doctrine. It's just connecting all the pieces together. What's our life for? It's to get as much reward as we can to say thank you to our Lord. Dear Lord, I thank you for the opportunity we have in this life to prepare for the next, not just in salvation, but Lord, when we stand before you, and now I do look forward to the rapture. I can't wait. If you tarry, I love that too, because it's one more day. It's one more day to win a lost soul. It's one more day to earn a silver coin or a precious jewel or another gold brick, whatever it might be, Lord, because I know when I stand before you, nobody else is going to matter. But I'm going to want to have a mountain of thank you. And this is how we do it. Lord, encourage us with this truth this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.